This morning we are finishing our series on Jesus' I am statements. And you may find it a little bit strange that we are not wrapping up with a Palm Sunday message per se. However, this is where God is leading us today. And so I was going to invite you, I am inviting you, to turn with me to John chapter 15 verses 1 to 17. It's interesting that as we look at this passage, we see that once again, as we think about the triumphal entry, that Jesus and the kingdom that he is setting up, that the Father is setting up through him, is a different sort of kingdom than that which the Jews were expecting on Palm Sunday. Right? On Palm Sunday, the Jews were expecting Jesus to become the king of the nation of Israel. They were expecting him to come with conquering arms and to rule over the kingdom of Israel, to drive out the Romans and to reestablish the people, the Jewish people, as God's people, a shining light in a dark world, to show all people what it means to live as righteous followers of God in heaven. And there's lots of good things about that, but it was just off a bit. A lot. Because Jesus wasn't here to establish a kingdom in the sense of the kingdoms of this earth, a geographical place where people would live and follow the king who was a human lord over his people. No, instead, Jesus was establishing a spiritual kingdom that would permeate all of this world and all of life, would reach into the far corners of the earth and would embrace people who are not only Jewish, but also Gentiles of all different stripes and backgrounds. And in this little passage where Jesus is speaking about how he is the vine and his Father is as it were, the gardener, we hear God's desire to no longer just pick out a certain people group, but rather for the vine to grow into all the places of this earth. That all those who bear fruit in his name, regardless of their genetic heritage or ethnic background, all of those would be part of the true vine. Listen to the words of God in the scriptures. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus goes on and he says again, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. The word of the Lord. Amen. This is a very, very important passage. We know that this is a very, very important passage because Jesus employs one of the strategies that is well known to help people remember things, and that is repetition. You see, Jesus lived in a culture that was in some ways primarily full of oral tradition. You tell stories orally, right? Most of the people did not have a lot of books that they would read, right? They would read the scriptures if they had the option or an opportunity to read the scriptures in the original Hebrew, they would do so. But many of the stories that Jesus told, all of the stories, in fact, that Jesus told, were at first told orally. They were told by Jesus to people, and he told them in such a way that they would remember. We have the evidence of that because the Gospels that were written anywhere between 30 and 60 years afterwards are written with these stories that are rich and remembered well by the people who heard them. In this particular story, in Jesus telling about how he is the vine and we are the branches and all the details that are in there, we can tell that Jesus feels that this is incredibly important stuff because he repeats things multiple times. He really, really wants the disciples and by extension us to remember these things. They are really important for us. You see, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he is going to leave them. They are getting close to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and they need to know, they need to understand who Jesus is, who they are in relationship to Jesus, and who they all are in relation to the Father. What their calling is, and what it means. And so, too, we need to really get it. Now, this passage poses some difficulty for us, especially as Reformed Christians. So those of you who are big into theology, I don't know how many of you those are. Anybody big into theology? Wow, not a lot of hands there. John, yeah, good job, buddy. Me too. Theology is really important, by the way. I'm a pastor, so I have to say that. So those of you who are really aware of our theology will have a little bit of difficulty, perhaps, with this passage. We're going to go back to TULIP. Remember TULIP? This is our little acronym that we have for the 5 points of Calvinism. We're a Calvinistic church here, right? And the fifth point of Calvinism is the P, which is of the saints. Yeah, perseverance of the saints. And that essentially means that if you are called by God, if you have received God's call in your life, if you have become a believer, you will remain a believer. Now, you may wander away for some portion of your life, but God will call you back and you will be his follower forever. You will be saved. You will get through this world and this life, and you will be saved. This passage makes things sound very different from that, doesn't it? Right? Listen to the words of this passage. Right? Jesus says in the very beginning of this passage, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Okay. Now, he's not saying he cuts off every branch that's actually from another vine, right? It's not like you've got two vines that are growing here. One is the true vine and one is the other vine. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that there are branches in me, branches that are rooted in me, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, that are not bearing fruit, and they will be cut off. We have only to think about Judas Iscariot to realize that this is true, right? I mean, if anybody should have understood the gospel, if anybody should have gotten it, it should have been Judas. He was there with Jesus for the 3 years of his public ministry. He heard Jesus speaking day in and day out. He knew what Jesus stood for. He even uses Jesus' principles to kind of try and twist things to his own advantage. Remember, there's that one time where this lady comes and pours out this expensive perfume and washes Jesus' feet with it and so on. And Judas says, oh, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. He knows what Jesus stands for. He knows that Jesus cares about the poor. But he's using it, we hear, because he'd been, you know, taking money off the top. He's using what Jesus stands for to his own advantage. But he should have known. He was in Jesus. And he should have known. And Jesus goes on to say, not only is it true that there are branches within the vine that currently do not bear fruit and that are going to be pruned by the Father, but also he says to the disciples, remain in me, verse 4, as I also remain in you. Right? And he goes on in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus makes it pretty darn clear here that staying in him, remaining in the true vine, is an option. Jesus makes it pretty clear that it's not the case that once you're in, you're in. And you don't ever need to worry again. In other words, believing in Jesus is not a short-term option that gives you long-term results. It's not an insurance policy. Let me illustrate a little bit. It used to be the case that when people had their children baptized, when people had their infants baptized, part of the reason that they did so was that they felt that if their child was baptized, their child would be saved. It was part of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, and it still permeates the culture that if your child is baptized, then it will be saved, and if your child is not baptized and dies before it is baptized, then that child, as horrible as it sounds, will be destined to go to hell. It was awful, right? But that's sort of what the church taught. And so people would get their child baptized, not necessarily because they believed so deeply in Jesus as their Savior, but because they wanted that insurance policy for their kid. They would get their child baptized as soon as possible after that child was born. And if it looked like the child was going to not make it, they would have the priest come to their house or wherever they were having the baby so that the baby could be baptized before the baby died so that the baby would be saved. And people sometimes treat faith in Jesus like that. There are even those who say things like, well, you know, if you're not sure whether there is a God or whether Jesus is the true God, you might as well, you know, just accept him. What can it hurt? You believe in Jesus, you're not going to lose anything. If it turns out to be wrong, well, it wouldn't have made a difference anyways. And if you do believe in Jesus and it turns out to be right, then good. You're golden. Right? That's not the way it is. Jesus talks about this in another parable that he says. He talks about the sower who goes out to sow. Remember that story? Right? Jesus is the sower who goes out to sow. Or God is the sower who goes out to sow. He sows the seeds, and he's the worst farmer on the planet. Got to be the worst farmer on the planet. Because unlike reasonable people like John Verberg here, he sows the seeds totally indiscriminately. I mean, he's throwing them on the sidewalk. He's throwing them in the sandbox. He's throwing them, you know, just wherever. He doesn't really care, right? Rocks, dirt, whatever. Doesn't matter. He would not make very good money, right? And some, Jesus says, some of the seeds fall on good ground, and they sprout, and they grow, and they bear a lot of fruit. And some of the seeds fall on rocky ground, and they maybe sort of start off, but they're not getting enough soil and nutrients, and so they dry up and wither and die. And some never even really get started because they're just basically in a bad situation and they don't listen. And that's a metaphor, Jesus says, for the reality of our faith stories. Some of us hear the gospel and it takes root and it grows and it bears a lot of fruit. Some of us hear the gospel and it makes a difference for maybe a little while, but it's like a fad or something. It doesn't really stick. It doesn't really grow. And it doesn't really bear fruit. And some of us, of course, ignore the gospel altogether. We never really get it. Now, does that mean that perseverance of the saints is wrong? No. No, it doesn't. You see, the reality that Jesus is calling out here is kind of like a symbiotic relationship. Right? You remember symbiosis, right? It's where, you know, one species or creature is in a beneficial relationship with another creature or species such that both benefit and need one another from the relationship. Anybody got an example of symbiosis? Yeah. Best buds, chicken and a cat. Okay. All right. Good. Another more well-known example might be like bees and flowers, right? Bees and flowers. The bees need the flowers to get the pollen, which they use, you know, they use the nectar, from the flowers, which they use to make honey, and that's really good. The flowers need the bees to help pollinate other flowers and make more flowers, right? So they need one another. It's symbiotic, right? And so too is the relationship between the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ and what we will do, how we bear fruit, right? We remain in Jesus and we will bear fruit. That is inevitable. It is true. The gospel is to us the pollination, the fertilizer, the truth that will give us the opportunity to bear fruit. If we are separated from the vine, if we are separated from Jesus, we will not bear fruit. If we are truly in the vine, we will bear fruit. It's hard to explain. The reality is, though, that people sneak in, as it were, into the church or into the gospel or into supposed life in Christ. And they pretend, maybe not even consciously, that they really understand the gospel and that they're following it. But they're not. They don't really understand the gospel. They haven't really accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You see that with people who claim to be Christians but yet hate other people. Right? It is not an option It is not an option to love Jesus and hate other people. Those two things don't go together. And anyone who claims that that can happen is just wrong. And they're not really a Christ follower. Now, it is sometimes true that Christ followers recognize that it is a sin to hate other people and yet find themselves really struggling to forgive or to love someone else, but they know that it is not okay to hate other people. Anybody who claims that it is okay to hate someone else and be a Christian is just wrong. It's not true. They're not really part of the vine. They're not really part of the true vine. And they will be cut off and they will be burned in the pile of waste. Unless they truly repent and actually become part of the vine. See, Jesus is very clear about it, right? This is one of the things he has repeated over and over again throughout his ministry, but also in this passage, right? This is the one thing that Jesus emphasizes about his commandments, right? He has given lots of commands over the period of his ministry, but the one thing that he commands over and over again is love. Love, right? As the Father has loved me, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then he goes on to talk to us about how, he's telling us this so that our joy may be complete and so that we may live basically in the way that he designed us to live. He designed us to live in love. He calls us friends. And he says that you are my friends, and basically he says to us, I will lay down my life for you, and not only that, but you are called also to lay down your life for others and for me. The fruit that he calls us to bear in verse 16 and 17, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. I get nervous sometimes when Christians talk to me about how they are upset that we don't talk about the Ten Commandments as much as we should. And that's not to say that I don't like the Ten Commandments. I do like the Ten Commandments very much. They're very important. They're significant. As a matter of fact, we're going to start a series about the Ten Commandments right after this. I'm excited. But part of my nervousness is that I wonder, okay, do you really get it? Do you really get it that the Ten Commandments are all about love, actually? That's what they really are. They're all about love. That's what Jesus says. He's very clear, very explicit. He says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. All the law and the prophets are summarized in this. The Ten Commandments, summarize. Love God, love your neighbor. There. We just heard the Ten Commandments. Right? And if people are so focused on the law that they lose sight of the love, then I'm worried. I'm concerned. Just like if people claim to be Christians and do not love others, I'm concerned. And this is what the Jews on Palm Sunday didn't really get. Right? They thought that God was going to establish a kingdom of his glory on earth. Yes. But that glory was going to include booting out the Romans, whom they hated, and showing the rest of the world who had persecuted them and who had treated them badly that they were right after all, and that God was their Savior, and look at us, aren't we awesome? That's not the kingdom of God. Instead, the kingdom of God, the I am, says that he is the true vine. And that if we remain in him, in love, then we will grow and bear fruit. So, questions for us this Palm Sunday. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? What does that fruit look like? I don't know. Are you loving people? Are you loving all people? Are there people whom you hate in your heart? Are there people, groups that you hate because they are different than you? Do you hate yourself? Are you showing your love? Or is your love just a theoretical thing? Oh yeah, I know it's right to love people. I don't do anything about it. Are you being challenged? Are you being challenged to love people in new ways? Are you listening for the challenge to love people? Are you saying, hey God, how should I love people today? Are you listening for the people that God has placed in your path today? Hey God, help me to pay attention. Help me to love the people that I see. Help me to see the people I don't normally see. Are you bearing fruit? I know the vast majority of you. You are called by God. You are called by Him to love and to be part of the true vine. You are called to be part of the glorious kingdom of love. And that is so good. Brothers and sisters, let us remain in the vine. In the true vine. Let us remain branches. Let us bear fruit. And let that fruit be the fruit of love that manifests itself in so many ways in this world. Brothers and sisters, above all, let us lay down our lives for our Savior Jesus Christ and for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are the true vine, the gardener. Lord, that you have sent your Son, the true vine, to be among us, to incorporate us into himself so that we may bear fruit through him. Oh God, please guide us and strengthen us. Show us those to whom you have called us to love. Lord, please help us. Root out any hate that is in us. Prune away from us that which keeps us from fulfilling the great commandment of love. And help us, O God. Help us, O God. For you have declared us to be your friends through Jesus Christ. And so let us go about the Master's business as friends of our Savior and loved ones in your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.